First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Okay, there's a lot already to unpack. First day of the week, it's Sunday. Did Jesus rise on Sunday morning? Well, I think so. That's the day that they discovered the tomb. What time? You know, Saturday night, Sunday? It's the first day of the week. Now, this, there's no debating. What day he died, there's plenty of debate. Some say Wednesday, some say Thursday, and church tradition says Friday. I never believe in church tradition. They're arguably, provably, always wrong. The Good Friday is kind of mythos in my thinking. Why? We said this before. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, there's two Sabbaths that week. Well, how can you have two Saturdays? Well, they use the word Sabbath connotatively for holy day. The holy day that week was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was Passover week. Passover is one day, but they called the whole week Passover. You see how, you know, people do that, right? So Passover is on Nisan the 14th. It's married to the calendar. You can't move that, okay? And the 15th of Nisan is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we know that Jesus died on the Passover. Our Passover lamb died on Passover. That doesn't surprise us. The bread of life was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the first fruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, which Leviticus tells us is the morrow after the Sabbath, after Passover. You say, well, for the morning? Yeah, Sunday after Passover. Okay, that's how it works. So we know that he rose on Sunday because that's the Feast of First Fruits. And again, there's no debate. And here, she finds the empty sepulchre. Who's Mary Magdalene? Well, we know this much about her. Her name is Mary, and she's conflated in Scripture with a lot of the Marys, wrongly. Some say she's a prostitute. I don't believe that there's any scriptural... I'm looking into this a little bit. A pope from a bygone era, hundreds of years ago, in a message, mixed her up with the woman who anointed Jesus with his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, she was a prostitute. Was that Mary? Well, we have no reason to believe it was. It could have been, but it doesn't... None of them name her. Now, we know Mary poured out the expensive perfume on his feet and then dried his feet with her hair. We know that. So there's kind of a similarity there, and so some people mix them up. We know about Mary that she had seven demons in her. That's what Scripture tells us. Imagine knowing that about somebody. Yeah, this is my friend Joey. He used to have seven demons in him, but we chased them all out, and he's good now. So that's what we know about it. And we know she's from a place called Magdala. That is on the Sea of Galilee. We were there. We were there in the synagogue. Incredible. They've unearthed the synagogue, and it tells you a lot about synagogue worship in that time. You know, there's a place where you go, and there's a ritual cleansing area, and then there's a table. And it was on this side, like a scroll would, it's kind of like limestone, and it has a little curvature where you kind of move the scroll a little bit and to the next portion, the next portion, the next portion. Incredible. And it was tiles on the floor, mosaic. Is that what the right word? Yeah. And it was not redone. It was that time, that period, that was Jesus in that synagogue? Did he teach there? Who knows? It's exciting, though, to be there, and it's definitely Magdala. We know that part, and we know that Mary's from there. That's all we know. So it's dark, okay? She's out there a little bit in Dangerville. She doesn't know that they had posted a Roman guard, who by this time aren't there. Now, I'm going to do this, but don't criticize, please. Matthew chapter 28. And if you're going to get the story, you're going to have to go between all the Gospels. But I'm not going to do that for the whole thing, but I'll do this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, and the end of the Sabbath. Now, again, that's Sabbath, Shabbateim, I believe is the word in the Greek. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. John just mentions the one Mary. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone upon the door and sat upon it. I love that. You know, he comes down and he flips that like a quarter, heads or tails, and then he sits on it. I think that's sass. I don't know, because he's looking smug like, ha, you guys thought you could win. How ridiculous are you? If I'm doing the producing the film, if I'm directing the film and the angel character says, okay, what should I look like? And I said, smug as you please. That's what I do. I say, you look just like, look invulnerable, look scary, and look righteous. I mean, if you get all that, go ahead and do it. You know what I mean? What is going on here? Well, an angel comes. Why did he roll back the stone? To let Jesus out? No. To let us in. Jesus, when they're in the upper room, later on we're going to discover, okay, think about it like a cube. There's four walls. There's a ceiling and a floor. He's outside. It's locked. Now he's inside. Little things like walls and stuff don't bother Jesus. He never did that before in his pre-resurrection body, but he keeps appearing and disappearing in his post-resurrection body, if I could put it that way. Okay, he's not bound by the laws of physics that you and I are. He's showing us what we're going to be like in that resurrected body. I think he's showing it off, and I think he's giving us a hint of what things are going to be like. So the angel rolls that away. Not so that we would, now he can come out. Thanks, I was in there forever. Thanks for, no. He's out. He's out and about. He's already on the loose. He's not confined. He's already been liberated. He said, I have the power to put, give my life up. I have the power to pick it up again. He picked it up again. Oh, yeah. So it was an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came back and rolled back the stone from the door, set upon his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I don't know how you shake and become dead men altogether. Play dead, like he's a brown bear or something, the angel, I don't know, But it's hard to play dead when you're shaking like a leaf, right? The keepers, these are the centurions, the Roman guard, I should say, who Pilate gave... He gave them a detail. He said, yeah, watch it, make it as sure as you can. And I think there's some cynicism in that. I don't think Pilate's surprised when Jesus rises from the dead, but I'm guessing. So I was just bringing this up because it doesn't mention anything like that, but if Mary Magdalene knew the guards were there, she would be taking her life in her hand. She would not be going there. And it's dark. It's early in the morning. What is she? She's brave. There's no, Peter's not there, John's not there, James isn't there, Simon, Bartholomew, where are they? In the upper room, locked doors. Mary, I got to tell, this is after the Sabbaths now, this is like the first time she can tend to the body. She's thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do with that stone, maybe I'm going to be a couple of strong men passing by that I'll ask them and maybe they'll, I don't know. She goes... Her reasoning is probably is not as solid as it should be, but her heart is pure as gold. And I think God can do something with a good heart, but let's keep moving. So she comes, and the stone's taken away. Wait, what's going on here? She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And, of course, that's John. That's how he refers to himself several times. And saith to him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So she thinks... Someone's been messing with the body. He's been stolen. That's what she says. They've taken him away. Does she believe that he's resurrected at this point? She's the first to believe, but not here, not yet. She's thinking that the body was stolen. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. John has to give us that little factoid there that he outran the old man, right? And John's young, according to tradition, he's the youngest of the apostles. And of course he would outrun him. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Why not? There's a Jewish reticence about becoming defiled, going into a tomb where a body recently was or a body is, he would be defiled. And so here's a little bit of, I don't know, let's scope this out. Let's look in. Peter has no such compunctions. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, huffing and puffing, sweating, no doubt. And he went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So the grave clothes are there, but there's nobody wearing them. We're in the tomb, and we know that this is the tomb of Jesus, but Jesus is not there. And they're puzzling, thinking, okay, what's going on? Are they entered into faith at this point? John does. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And believed. Peter believing? Well, John doesn't mention that. I don't know if he knows. I'm sure they're talking on the way back to the upper room. I'm sure John said, he's risen, don't you remember? And Peter's like, he was pretty dead. We're going to see in this chapter, it's very hard for people to come to acceptance of Jesus Christ risen from the dead at that time. They don't have a case study. They don't have.
Didn't they see him raise Lazarus and stuff?
Yes. But they don't have a case study of somebody self-raising. And if Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, well, Jesus did that. Now, who's going to raise Jesus? Lazarus? I mean, Lazarus hasn't got that power. So we're just going to see. You're writing this. It seems like everyone should be able to figure this out. Like, you know, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I have the power to take up my life whenever I want. He said, I'm going to, you know, be handed into the Romans. They're going to crucify me. After 3 days, I'm going to rise again. You know who remembered that? His enemies. Do you remember that? They go to Pilate and say, hey, you better give us a guard. That imposter said he was going to raise from the dead. You know who didn't remember that? His disciples. And they, even after good quality testimony, they don't believe. And by the way, you say good quality testimony. Here we got Mary Magdalene. She has like seven demons cast out of her. Is that good quality testimony? Yeah, because one, she's an eyewitness. Now, I want to tell you something, ladies. Now, don't get mad. Don't shoot the bearer of news here. At that time, women were not considered reliable witnesses. Oh, they're so emotional. We can't count on them. And in a court of law, not only were they weren't considered good witnesses, they were so unreliable that the thing they said, don't believe that, believe the opposite. Now, if me and Sue saw something, I would tell you, I wouldn't lie to you. Sue's veracity is beyond reproach. She is not given to lies or, oh, I'm so scattered, I'm so blonde, I can't, flights of fancy where she can't get the facts straight. Now, if we both told you a story, I will tell you this. It would sound like different, only in this. I would bring out this and this and this, the things that I thought were important, and she would see the things that I left out, and she would focus on them, especially if feelings were involved, okay? And she would definitely tell you about that. She would tell you true, I would tell you true, and the story wouldn't sound, I mean, there's parts that, you know what I mean, when two people tell a story. And this is the Gospels. This is how it is. John's focusing on a certain thing. Matthew's focusing, and Mark and Luke, they're focusing on a certain aspect of Jesus Christ, and the things they include have to do with that focus. But let's keep moving. We can get bogged down there. So John believes. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And I thought, why not? He told them several times. We can go back and we can look at all the times. I remember last time I was teaching through Mark, because I was thinking about this verse in the back of my mind, and I was thinking, he told them. He told them, he told them, and he told them. He told them he was going to tell them, then he told them, then he told them that he told them. He has to get it coming and going. I don't understand why they don't understand. And here, they did not know the scripture yet that he must rise again from the dead. Was it metaphor? Was it? And again, there's a case study. Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, he had raised at least three people from the dead. Then disciples went away again to their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the sepulcher. Why is she crying? Well, that's when we're going to find that out. Why do you think she's crying? They've taken him away. I've come here to anoint the body, to prepare it for burial. Now, we read last week, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did that. They probably did a hasty job. And, of course, I'm going to say this, and don't shoot the messenger. It's woman's work. It's woman's work. And I'm sure she's thinking, yeah, they did what they could, but if you want it done right, you know, I'm gonna have to, you know, roll up my sleeves and take care of this. She's very upset. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, okay, and seeth two angels, verse 12, in white, sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. She sees two angels. Isn't that incredible? Does she know they're angels? I don't know. She seems nonplussed here, like, oh my goodness, angels. And do they look like angels? What do angels look like? You know what I mean? And by the way, this is the only time in Scripture where angels are sitting. I don't know what you're going to do with that little factoid. Just thought I'd bring it out. So they have two angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. Now, if you've been there, you can picture this. When I was there, I was thinking exactly this verse. And they said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Hey, what you crying about?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, you're going to see something. Every time somebody sees Jesus in an appearance after the resurrection, there's trouble recognizing. One can easily think of the two Emmaus disciples. You know, next chapter, and they're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're fishing, and he says, "Hey, cast the net on the other side." And then they knew it was Jesus, but they didn't. You say, "Well, it's foggy morning; they're far away." What's her excuse? Well, she's crying; she's upset. Now, there's a lot of reasons why they don't. Is it a mystical, magical kind of God thing where he's withholding from them the knowledge of? Is his face so disfigured? His beard's gone. Isaiah chapter 50, they plucked it out. Now, I'm sure they didn't get every hair, but big chunks of your beard gone, that would alter your appearance. Is he so disfigured that he doesn't look like Jesus anymore? But if he looked like that, he'd look like a rack. And just by the fact that he was so beat up, wouldn't you note, isn't that in itself notable? I don't know. I don't know why she doesn't recognize him. I don't know. So there's these people floating around, these theories. I can't tell you, but she doesn't know. And she knows him very well. And here, she doesn't recognize him. When she said, "I know not where they have lain." When she thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? What seekest thou?" She's supposing him to be the gardener. Now, that's almost comedic. He is. He is a gardener. He's into husbandry. Okay, I know, he really is. He provided a garden where we can grow and produce much fruit. He gave Adam that job. Hey, it's a garden. Tend it. Was he talking about Eden? Was he talking about Eve? Oh, I think both. I think both, but again, story for another time. God is a gardener. You know, my husband, he's the vine dresser. Remember Jesus says that? What is that? It's a gardener who works on a vineyard. Oh, he's definitely a gardener. But he's not the gardener of that place. She thinks he's the gardener. Remember, it's in a garden. She saith unto him, "Sir, if thou wast born him, hence tell me where thou wast laid him, that I will take him away." Now, I say her heart is a heart of gold. Her sensibilities aren't quite. Oh, she's going to take, what, 175-pound plus or minus man? I sling him over her shoulder like nothing, like a sack of potatoes, and carry him off somewhere? I don't know. Maybe she's quite a woman, maybe, but it doesn't sound very likely, right? Again, the right heart, the right heart. And God can do a lot with the right heart. Now this is so classic. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. It'd be Miriam in the original language. Bitter, which she was at this point. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master. You say, well, rabbi means teacher. What's Rabboni? My teacher. She owns him. I just think that's so beautiful. My teacher. She didn't call him by her first name. There's so much respect here. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Lot of argument, a lot of back and forth over what this means. I'll give you a couple ideas, and you can run with anyone. I don't know if it's a big, it'll put you in turmoil or anything. Believe one, believe the other. Some say, he's saying, touch me not, because he's the high priest. Hasn't yet ascended to heaven and poured out his blood on the temple in heaven. Say, what is that? Well, that was where sin originated. You say, sin originated in heaven? Yeah, Satan. That's when he rebelled. He was in heaven. He was the anointed cherub that covers. And Jesus has to offer his blood, like the high priest was a picture of what Jesus would do literally. And he hadn't yet accomplished that. And so he's saying, don't touch me. Like, you don't touch the high priest. Why? Because you could defile him. You know, on Yom Kippur. This was the Yom Kippur act. This is what that was all about. One possibility. Another saying, she's got muckled onto his feet and he's not moving anywhere. I lost you once. I'm not losing you again. And he's saying, okay, don't cling to me. I've got work to do. I don't think he's talking about the ascension 40 days from now. Okay, I personally don't think of that. But I got work for you to do. Go tell the disciples. He doesn't even say that. Listen, go to my brethren. Look. You mean the ones who abandoned him? Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. Never met the guy. You mean those guys? The ones who didn't follow, the ones who scattered, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, those guys? My brethren, yeah, I want you to understand something. This isn't outcome-based Christianity. He redeemed them. And now they are his brethren, like you and I are his brethren, quite independent of... I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Have you ever been less than faithful? Have you ever turned your back on Jesus Christ a little bit? I'm not asking for. But isn't that the way it is? And how does he feel about you? Well, you're going to be that way. Forget. No. 1,000 times, no. No. Brother. Sister. I want us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful. But even when we're not faithful, he's still faithful because he cannot deny himself. Is that scripture? Is that scripture? Go to my brethren. I got this job for you. Tell them, say unto them, I ascend unto what? My Father and your Father. Now, this is beautiful beyond. To my God and to your God. They got to know this. They're not on the outs. Are they still in fear? Yeah. Is that God really, really upset with them now? Is Jesus really upset with them? No hint of that whatsoever. Redemption happened. His blood poured out on the ground at the cross means something. It means what? Redemption. Wages of sin is death. He accomplished it on our behalf. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, they don't believe. We're told in other scriptures they don't believe. Well, you must have been hallucinating. You must have been, you know, you're overwrought, right? Isn't that what they say? Back in the old black and white movies, a woman's like saying, oh, you're overwrought. You're having a breakdown. And I'm sure they're mansplaining that guys don't come back from the dead. Hey, I know what I saw. And when later on, he will upbraid them for the lack of belief. She told the disciples she had seen the Lord. They had spoken these things in her. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Okay, they're assembled. All of them? No, Thomas isn't there. We'll find that out. There's more than, so you think there's 10 because Judas is gone. They haven't really replaced Judas yet. See, there's 10 of them, right? No, another scripture, and I haven't looked it up this morning, told us that there was many in the upper room besides just the 10. Why are they locked? Why is it locked up? Fear of the Jews. Could be a knock on the door. All right, you guys. And that lock on the door, like, that's going to stop anybody from doing anything. Roman soldiers, yeah, we knew you were with them. Now your turn. You're going to be crucified too. Okay, I understand. That would be a little bit scary. You know, I tell you that. So I understand that. Locked doors, yeah, that doesn't frustrate Jesus at all. He came and he stood in their midst and said unto them, shalom. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Kind of one of the biggest understatements in Scripture, right? Was there shouting, mirth, jumping, shouting? I don't know. I don't know. Just a kind of reverential awe. I wasn't there. They were glad. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. We still got a mission. A little thing like crucifixion ain't going to stop it. Much of the upper room discourse is about, okay, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is going to happen. This is what I want you to do. And this is how it's going to go. And this is what, and he taught them and got them ready for this and subsequent. Peace be unto you, shalom. Right? You know how my Father sent me? Well, that's how I'm sending you. Well, Jesus, you know, we're here because of fear of the Jews. We ain't getting outside this locked room. You're sending us what? Do what? It's all going to be addressed. It's all going to be taken care of. Okay? They're going to be full of the Holy Spirit, and then they're going to be bold as butter. They are going to be out there. They're going to... The book of Acts. You know, they stone Paul. He goes right back into the city. Hey, he didn't finish the job. I mean, bold. Just crazy bold. Out there. And what's the difference? It's the Spirit of the living God in your life. In my life. In their life. And again, in the book of Acts, he showed him his hands and his feet and his side. Infallible proofs, it's said later on in Scripture. Okay? No, it's really me. I got a question. How come he didn't, like, in your resurrected body, if you got, like, I've never met a woman who's happy with their body. I never met one, okay? Just, I don't know, okay? And let's say you have, or you think you have puffy ankles or something. You're thinking, what, I got to have puffy ankles eternally? No, I think your puffy ankles will go away. I don't think there's glasses in heaven. I don't think there's false teeth. I don't think there's wheelchair ramps. Not because God's indifferent to the plight of the suffering, but there are no suffering. I've thought about this a long time. Are you going to be happy with your resurrected body? You're going to be gloriously happy with your resurrected body. You won't be looking in the mirror and sighing because your bangs aren't quite what you want them to be, or your nose isn't quite. No. But here's Jesus with disfiguring scars. Why is that? How come he isn't all healed? What's going on here anyway? I think he wears these scars like a crown. That's my thinking. You know, we've read this many times in the past, Revelation 4 and 5. The one on the throne has the title Deed of the Earth. Who's worthy to open the scroll and to look on its contents? And nobody was found. John wept much, sobbed convulsively. Nobody was found. One of the elders says, wait a second, chill. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's able to take the scroll, to open it, to look upon the contents. And then I saw, what does he say? A lamb as though it had been slain. Jesus in heaven today, in the future, very short future from now, still bears, in my thinking, the marks of crucifixion. Hasn't healed up in all this time? No, I think that's his crown of glory. I think that's, he doesn't choose to have them anything but visible, and we will look and we'll say, wow, wow. Boy, does he love me. I think that's it. So he shows them his hands and his side. And then he sends them, even as my Father sent me, so I send you. I want you to tell everybody. I want you to tell everybody about salvation in Jesus Christ. I want you to tell everybody about my resurrection. I want to tell everybody about what I saw, what you saw. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, there's debate. There's debate here, and I've got to address that a little bit. The elephant in the room, as it were. When someone say, when Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the Holy Ghost. That's all there is to it. Or is this a sign of what will come at Pentecost? Again, you choose, you decide. You're not going to be a heretic either way. I kind of lean towards it's showing what's going to happen at Pentecost. Pentecost is a different kettle of fish. That's when they become the apostles. That's when they become the sent ones. That's when they turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And at this point, he's breathing on them. The same word for breath and spirit, you know that in Greek. I think he's saying that this is what's going to happen, not, is this a pre-filling? If they receive the Holy Spirit, what do they receive at Pentecost? The super-duper new and improved Holy Spirit? Pentecost, does anyone know, and you can answer this question, does anyone know what happened in the original Pentecost? It happened in Leviticus, the first Pentecost. No, you don't. See, because a lot of people, and I guess I've been a failure but not teaching you this, I'm not teaching it well enough. What happened at Pentecost, they received the law. What came down from Sinai, the Ten Commandments and everything that went with it about slaves and masters and whose ox is gored and the feasts and all that stuff, all the stuff that came down from Sinai came on Pentecost. What happened? The law came. They were involved in some ungodly affair, and was it 3,000 were killed? Now, on Pentecost, the one that we're going to celebrate here, I mean, that he's pointed to, 3,000 souls get saved. There's a connection. That, what came down from Sinai, the law, well, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he set up a contrast so that we could understand, okay, this is Pentecost. By the way, it's going to happen on Pentecost, large hint. And now the Spirit of God comes on the church and fills the believers in a way that has never happened before. So do they receive the Holy Spirit here, or is it a promise that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? I don't know, okay? I lead towards Pentecost, but... And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whoso sins you retain, they are retained. Another controversy. Growing up Catholic, this is a verse that gives Catholic priests the ability to hear auricular confession. And when the priest says, Yep, you're good. Say two Hail Marys and all your sins will go away. You go out, you say two Hail Marys and you're all good. You think this verse says that, I got a bridge to sell you. I don't want to make light too much light of it. It certainly does not say that. You gospel preacher, you who present Jesus Christ to your friends, to your family, when they say, I want to receive him, I ask him into my heart, and you pray with them, or you have the authority and you have the power to say, your sins are forgiven you because they've received Jesus Christ, because they've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you also have the authority to say, I don't know what you're selling here, but I reject this whole thing. I'm not going to be a disciple of Jesus. I don't know. Forget about it. I'm a good person. I don't need a savior. Thank you very much. You have the power, and you also have the authority, and you have the responsibility to say, you're still in your sins. I know, right? Nobody wants to hear that. That's why the gospel is so combative. That's why it's so, that's why we're looked upon askance and we're persecuted and people say all manner of evil is against us falsely. But Jesus says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whoso sins you retain, they are retained. In the sense of the gospel message. You're saying, Adam, I don't see that at all. Well, you should. I'm sending you even as my Father sent me. What was Jesus sent from the Father? To save the world through the preaching of the gospel message. You believe on Jesus Christ, you have life. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have life. This record God has given us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We can't make it any simpler than that. And Jesus was sent from the Father to give the world this message. And he says to us, okay, go. Same message. Just like my Father sent me, I'm sending you. Oh, by the way, when people don't accept that, you can tell them they're still in their sins. When people accept, rejoice because the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And you have the authority. And you can tell them. You can look them right in the eye. God is not upset with you. God has forgiven you all sin. Isn't that wonderful? Awesome. Awesome responsibility and wonderful all at once. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, what's that? Twin? Because he has two natures, like a lot of us do. He's a twin, he's got like an evil part of him, and is he half of a twin? You know what I mean? He's got a twin sister, a twin brother, so I don't know. Because we name people Thomas now, and they aren't even twins. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Where was Thomas? I don't know. Hey, man, we had prayer meeting last night. You missed out. Oh, my goodness, God showed up. It was so awesome. He's not there. Incredibly. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. He said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the prints of his nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Listen, he's not saying I cannot. He's saying I will not. Because belief is always an act of the will. That's why people are responsible. That's why heaven and hell. I'm not going to believe. Why? Because I'm in darkness and my deeds are evil, and I don't want to come to the light because it'll make manifest that my deeds are evil. Easy peasy. I just can't believe. If somebody has real, sincere, real doubt, you think God will meet them there? He's saying, I'm not believing. Now listen to what I'm saying here. 10 disciples, his besties, for the last 3 years, the guys who he ate and slept and had this day with, the ones who were all around Jesus, all the ten left, okay? Thomas isn't there. Judas is out of the picture, obviously. Good riddance to bad garbage. His 10 guys, his Peter, his John, his James, Bartholomew, Philip, Andrew, they're all here. No, it's true. We saw him. He was here. I'm telling you, he was there. And do you realize how hard it is to convince somebody of the resurrection? This is Thomas. He just wasn't there. And now, people say doubting Thomas, and I don't know. I always thought it was a little unfair, you being judged on your worst day, you know what I mean? Thomas is awesome. And this one time, I'm having a hard time getting my mind around this. So he was here. Was he coming back? What's going on here? Well, we don't know. He's Jesus. He does what he wants to do. You can't put him in a box. You can't tell him this is, you can't hand him a script and say, this is what you're going to do next. He doesn't, listen, he colors outside the lines. He does what he wants to do. I don't know. You hang around, he might show up again. Listen, I'm telling you this right now. Unless I see his hands, I put my fingers in his side, in his hands. I'm sorry. I'm not believing. See how hard it is? We're told in another scripture. No, Jesus will say it here. Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe, you're blessed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Who's he talking about? You. Me. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe you've seen the risen Lord. I haven't. I think he's at the right hand of God. I've seen, you know, people have dreams. He appears to some of our Muslim friends in dreams. That's happened a lot these days. But that's a dream. He's not. Does he actually show up in somebody's life physically? No, I don't think so, because when he comes back to earth, every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. Okay, that's the second return. We're close, but we're at least 7 years away. Not 7 years from the rapture, I'm thinking. 7 years from his coming back to set up his kingdom. We don't want to get follow that too far. We won't get very far in our study. But look. I never seen him. Adam, really, 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 listen, don't play games with me. This is too important. Do you really, 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 and a couple more reallys, in your heart of hearts, believe that he rose from the dead? Yep. Oh, I hesitate. I ain't pausing. I'm just waiting for you to finish the question so I can give you an affirmation. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I certainly do. I certainly do. Yeah, he's alive in my life. I give you so many reasons. Yeah. Yeah, I really, really do. Thomas, he had to see. Okay. But, you know, Jesus comes and he ministers to him at his point. Let's read it. Hey, listen, I'm believing, guys. Sorry. I'm not going to have my hope dashed on the ground. I've been following this guy 3 years thinking he was going to deliver Israel. Rome was going away and everything was going. And I expected that I was going to be like in his cabinet and like a shaker and mover here. And now he's dead. And he's dead by the hands of Rome. You know, the bad guys, the ones we have to pay taxes to. And now you want me to believe again? No. I ain't got that. Sorry. No. I almost understand, almost, but I can't, Tom, I'm not feeling you. He's so alive, you know what I mean? I understand where he's coming from, but I can't go there, I can't share it. I'm not with him at all. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within. 8 days, that's kind of, in scripture, it's an octave, right? No, it's a day of new beginning. 7 days in a week, and the eighth day is it's a new day. And it's a new day for Thomas. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within. They're still hanging out in that upper room. They're still afraid. Now, that's why I don't think they were filled with the Holy Spirit, because when they are on Pentecost, it's totally different. Okay, here they're still. Within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." That's beautiful, by the way. I don't know. Every time we read that, think about what he's saying. Peace. Shalom. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger." What is going on? He wasn't even there. Yeah, he was. Yeah, he was. Yeah, he was. Thomas is, did somebody tell you? No. I am always, my eyes always on you. You can't say a word. You can't think a thought. But I know what you're thinking. I hear what you're saying. I know your every I know it all. Now, is that scary to us? Or is that a total blessing? Well, it depends what you're thinking. Depends what you're saying. Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So he's saying to him, handle me. He's saying to Mary Magdalene, don't handle me. So this is either a time thing or something else here. Because it's fine. He's saying, I'm right here. You can put your hand in my wounds. You can check to your heart's content. I want you to be satisfied. Be not faithless, but believing. So he's trying to take him from the place of unfaith to faith. It's hard. I suppose, you know, some of you share the gospel. Some people say, oh my goodness, I never heard that before. Praise God. You know, where do I sign up? Count me in. Like me. I heard it, I was like, yeah. Am I bragging? I am. I'm bragging about Jesus Christ, who is awesome, who opened my mind and opened my heart towards him. Am I smarter than anyone else? I'm smarter than nobody else. Am I more holy than that? No. Holy than thou? Not me. You know better. He opened my heart. And sometimes it'll be like that. Sometimes you will share and share and share. 10 of people will attack the one and all share around him for 8 days. And finally, God has to show up and do the work. Even a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual work. Don't you ever forget it. Your gospel is not remiss. You share with somebody and they don't get saved immediately. And you think, you know, maybe I should redouble my efforts. Maybe I should, you know, if I just said this, and we start playing this little game, you know, with ourselves. If it's not about your abilities. Love you, it's not. It's just not. It's a spiritual thing. And God will open somebody's heart and move in such and such a way. You're saying, well, it sounds like they're not even responsible for what happened. It's just all about God. I don't know where, no, you're certainly responsible. People don't come to the Lord because, again, you know, it says in John chapter 3, they don't want to be exposed that the deeds are evil. But what breaks that reticence? What causes us to come? Well, it's the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know. It's not you. It's not me. I think I can present a gospel as good as anybody that I know. And people getting flocking and getting saved all the every... No. 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 And to be sure, some people have that gift of evangelism. Oh, they really do. I've heard it said it like Raul Reese would have a gospel message and you can't even tell what he's saying. Open your books to Deuteronomy and so Jesus is Lord, so come forward and receive him. Half the church gets up and gets saved. And maybe because they can't understand. I don't know. You just have the gift. You just have it, and God gives that to some people. It's not you. It's God, okay? So don't think you're a failure. Your family is unsaved. Your friends are unsaved. Your pastor goes to a job every day where the majority of people around him do not know the things of the Lord. It's funny because you remember Wednesday night I was talking about Jeremiah 49 and how that's going to play out, the attack on Elam and they're going to be dispersed to the four winds. And then we looked at Damascus chapter 17 and the Damascus is going to cease from being a city. So I was sharing with a friend, and several other people came around and were kind of on my shoulder and kind of listened. So we had about 5 or 6 guys, and I was talking to my Christian friend, and I said, which one do you think is going to happen first? Because this could happen any day. We could wake up and Damascus won't even be a city. Can you imagine? I was talking about this Friday. So what happened Friday night, Saturday morning? Israel attacks Iran, Elam, and Damascus. And that was, so I said, you know, I was, Not many people were working yesterday. We get 40-something people. We had like 9 show up yesterday. But anyway, be that as it may, I want to go back to those guys and say, look, the Bible's more relevant than you think and stuff. Because that's going to happen. That's going to happen pretty soon. I can't give you a date because the Bible doesn't give us a date. Anyway, I'm trying to move them. So I'm trying to talk to people about the Lord, and they're not all getting saved all the time. And what do you think? I'm kind of unwilling or unable or some sort of clod who doesn't know what I'm talking about? No. I just say this because I know a lot of you kind of beat up yourselves. Like you've been sharing with people, and they're dead set in there. It's America in the 21st century. They've got plenty of people to support them and tell them how wonderful they are not to believe and how you are rubes and knuckle draggers and mouth breathers because you believe in a creator God, oh, who came to earth, who died on a cross, and now he's alive. What? That's absolutely true. Unless the Spirit of God moves in a person's heart. I don't know. Don't be faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I know a wonderful answer. I picture him in my mind's eye kneeling, just falling to his knees. Did he actually have to take his hands and poke and look in his side? And I don't think so, but maybe. But he comes away with the right answer. Now, again, there's these people running around the landscape saying Jesus never said he was God. And he certainly accepted worship here. And yes, he does all through Scripture, all through John. We looked at that. This was the whole gospel John's about, Jesus declaring that he's God of the universe, creator God. Here, Peter says, Thomas is my Lord and my God. And you know what Jesus doesn't do? Oh, now you're getting carried away here. I'm your master. I'm the rabbi. I'm the teacher. But God, now that's a little bit. And of course, you know, if this rabbi wasn't God, he certainly would have straightened Thomas out. But he is God, and he accepts Thomas's worship. Of course he did, like he accepts ours. But let's keep moving. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. That's a good thing. You haven't, and I haven't seen him, and we believe. And Jesus has something to say about that. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. He's talking about you, and he's thinking about you. In my way of looking at it, he's thinking about you. I can call you out by name, but thinking about you, saying, yeah, there's going to be those who just, they're going to hear the word, and they're going to say, yep, I'm in, I'm totally in, I'm all in, not holding anything back, yep, I'm in. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Why did he choose the signs? And why did he not choose some other signs? Spoiler alert, okay? Verse 25 of John chapter 21. We'll look at this next week. There are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. Amen. Do you want a Bible that's 30,000 times as wide as the one you got now? You would never read it through in a year. You wouldn't read it through in a lifetime. The books, the world couldn't contain the books that would be written if we wrote it all down, John's saying. Is that hyperbole? I don't know. I think what he's saying is what he's saying. But I have written these things. These things, verse 31, are written that ye might, what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. How do we have eternal life? Through believing. I know. Is that easy, right? I know what your friends say. I know what the arguments you've had. Well, I think I'm a good person. What does that got to do with anything? One, you're not. You're so not. Two, that's nothing. You believe. You can be a tax collector. You can be a prostitute. You can have 7 demons in you. You can be a murderer, a drug lord, a horrible human being, and believe and get saved. It's a remarkable gospel. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Christ, right? The Son of God. You can say God the Son with equal facility. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Amen.